Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. And in just a minute, we'll stand together and read God's Word together. When I was 20 years old, I took a cross-country road trip with my best friend from high school and my college roommate, Daniel. We drove to Los Angeles, California, and now on the way home, one of the stops on our way back across the country was two nights camping at the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon, like many natural wonders, really even many man-made wonders of the world, the Grand Canyon defies explanation. If I were the most poetic speaker in all the world, if I could paint pictures with my words, if I had the ability to beautifully describe everything that my eyes had seen, still, I would fall far short. Every single one of us in this room, regardless of whether or not you've been to the Grand Canyon, you know what I'm talking about. If I could describe for you just the vastness of the canyon, or the colors of the canyon, or the depth of the canyon. If I could describe to you the dusty trails when you're walking down into the canyon, or the sense of awe, the sense of smallness even that you feel when you walk up just to the rim of the canyon. If I describe those things to you, everyone in this room who has been to the canyon, you would go there again in your mind, and you would know that my words don't even begin to really capture the majesty of the Grand Canyon. And everyone in this room who has not been to the Grand Canyon, as you hear all of those things, you would know I'm still really not seeing it all. You would know there's still more than what I can say. You would know that there's more to be seen than what you can hear. And this morning, we're dealing with something like that. Last week, we began our Advent sermon series, and in these weeks of Advent, when we remember Christ's first coming here at Mountain Creek, this year we're looking ahead to His second coming in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Last week, we began to hear of this vision that John had, this vision of the end that comes after the final judgment, when the new heavens and the new earth, when heaven comes to earth and we get to be with God. And this week, what we're going to see is John describing for us what it's like. Only as we hear these words, it can be like hearing a description of the Grand Canyon having not been there. But the difference is this. These words aren't just John's words. No, these are God's words to us. And still, as unimaginable as this is, even with the description, God is giving us this description of the new heavens and the new earth, really the new Jerusalem. God is giving us this description as a foretaste of what's to come. And we're going to see this morning even that it's much more than just a description of a city. This is a message to a people. A message designed to help us endure in the faith. A message designed to help us long for this better country and to live now in light of that reality. So let's hear God's Word together. Would you stand with me if you are able in honor of the reading of God's Word? This morning we are going to cover Revelation 21 verse 9 through verse 27, but I'm going to read for us verses 9 through 14 and then verse 22 through verse 27. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Father, here in your word, that you have given us this vision of this heavenly city. As we see it today, as we hear it today, and think about it today, and I pray that you would stir our affections, turn our longing, our desire for that place to be with you. Help us, God, to live in light of that now. We ask this in Jesus' name. We ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want us to notice just two things from this description of the heavenly city. Just two things from this description of New Jerusalem, the city that has come down from heaven to the new earth. From this description of this city, this capital city of the new earth, I want us to see two things. First, I want us to see the majesty of the city. And second, I want us to see the message of the city. Revelation 21, verse 9 through 27 was written to describe the majesty of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. Maybe you've seen something before that you would describe as majestic. Something that is incredibly grand. Something that is lofty. Something that is beautiful beyond description. Even man-made things can be majestic. Maybe you've been somewhere like Westminster Abbey, or you've seen the Sydney Opera House, or the Sistine Chapel, or the Eiffel Tower. Even man-made things can take your breath away, but this is no man-made city. No, this is the city of God, given as a gift to the people of God. And even with this description still, we know it's unimaginably majestic. First, I want you to consider the materials of the New Jerusalem. Consider the materials of the New Jerusalem. Look down with me at verse 18. We read here, we know already that the wall of the city we have read was built with jasper. We read that jasper is a beautiful, shining, a red gemstone. The wall we read was made of jasper, but verse 18, the city was made of what? See it in verse 18? The city was made of gold. John wrote, pure gold like clear glass. Now, I read just yesterday in my personal Bible reading of the construction of the temple under King Solomon, the majestic temple in the Old Testament. It was a wonder of the world. People from all over would come and see. They would see the temple and they would be stopped in their tracks, inspired with wonder and awe, in part because much of it was overlaid with gold. The wooden beams in the temple were overlaid with gold. The utensils inside the temple were overlaid with gold. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22 tells us that the whole interior of the temple was overlaid with gold. But this city is not just overlaid with gold. No, it is gold. The city is made of gold. Keep going in verse 19. Verse 19 and down you'll read why I didn't read this passage out loud earlier. All of these names of these gemstones. Verse 19, we read the foundations of the walls are precious jewels. Verse 21, we keep going. The gates of the city. Each gate, we read, is made of a single pearl. I looked online this week and a South Sea pearl, about a half an inch in diameter. It can be yours for the very low price of $10,500. Half an inch. But here in this city, this huge city, the gates are made of a single pearl. And then look at the streets. You know the street. what it's made of. Verse 21, the street of the city was what? Pure gold. And there it is again, like transparent glass. The city is shining. It's shining with gold, with pure gold. The streets are paved with gold. The city is full of precious stones and jewels and in the walls. The very foundations of the city, the walls, the gates are built of beautiful shining stones and pearls. So much so that John described the city back in verse 11 as he's coming near the great high mountain, and he can see the city, the great high mountain, by the way, that we read about in Micah chapter 4 just recently. As we come near this city, the great high mountain, John sees it in verse 11. He sees the city as a whole, and he says it has the glory of God. He says the city is shining, it's radiant, he says, majestic. And it's not just the materials. No, it's also the measurements of the city. Try to imagine with me the measurements of the city. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, the angel comes to measure the city, and John's going to give us the measurements. Now, before we get there, let me ask you, what's the largest place you've ever been? The largest man-made structure you've ever seen? A couple of years ago, some of our youth went together to Dallas, Texas, and while they were there, they visited Texas Stadium. And maybe some of you have been to the new dome in Atlanta, the Mercedes-Benz dome there, these just magnificent structures, large structures. Or think longer. What's the longest structure you've ever seen? Maybe somebody in this room has walked on the Great Wall of China. Maybe some of us have seen the expanse of the Golden Gate Bridge. Think of some of these massive structures. Or what's the largest city you've been to? City limits of Greenville, South Carolina. City limits are 29 square miles comprised in the city limits. By contrast, New York City is 302 square miles. The New York metropolitan area, so now we're talking about New York and parts of Connecticut and New Jersey, the metropolitan area there is an astounding 4,585 square miles. But look at the city. Look at New Jerusalem. The angel tells us in verse 16, it's measured at 12,000 stadia, length, width, and height are each 12,000 stadia. Now, a stadia is not a stadium. We're not talking about 12,000 football fields lined up end to end, as impressive as that might be. Now, 12,000 stadia, this is roughly the equivalent of 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles length, width, 1,500 miles. We're talking about a distance here from the eastern border of California all the way to the Appalachian Mountains, from the border of Mexico all the way to the border of Canada. We're talking about that size of a distance here for this city. Length and width alone, you're talking 2,250,000 square miles. Now that could be a literal measurement, and we really have no reason to believe it's not. But even if it's just symbolic, that's roughly the same space at that time of the known Greek-speaking world. And John is saying, there's room here for you. There's room here. There's room here for you. And that points us to this. This majesty of the city, we need to think about its meaning. The meaning. We think about the materials, we think about the measurements, but they're not meaningless. No, John is saying there's room for you in this city. We've read that the city is secure. That's what he means when he's telling us about these walls, this great high wall. This high wall is 216 feet thick, 12 gates, each gate guarded by an angel. The city is secure. The city is the place we saw for the people of God for all the ages, Old Covenant and New Covenant, people of God. The names of the tribes of Israel are on the walls. The names of the 12 apostles are inscribed in the foundation of the city. All who trust in God of the ages, the people of God, together are in the city. And the city is the dwelling place of God. This city is the dwelling place of God. Now, just a minute ago, I gave you the square miles of the city, but the city isn't given as a square. It's given as a cube. It's given as a cube. Length and width and height are equal, we read in verse 16. Now, why would we read about the city as a cube? Because that was also the shape of the place that represented God's dwelling on earth. Not just the temple wasn't a cube, but the Holy of Holies was a cube. The innermost part of the temple, that was a cube. Length and width and height were equal. That was a cube where God dwelled and where man couldn't go. That was a cube. The Holy of Holies was built as a perfect cube, length and width and height equal. And that's what we read here. An enormous cube. An enormous city where there's enough room for you and is shown to be the dwelling place of God. The heavenly Holy of Holies come down to the new earth, God's dwelling place. And it's no longer off limits. No longer can only one person enter and he but once a year. No, we all can come to the dwelling place of God. Jew and Gentile alike, all who trust in Christ can come to this dwelling place. All whose names are written in the book of life are welcome here. It's the dwelling place of God. That's why John says, really almost as a surprise in verse 22, John comes, he's walking through the city, he gets the measurements, he sees all the stones, and he comes, verse 22, and he's surprised, and he says, and I saw, there's no temple in the city. There's no temple there. And the word he's using there for temple is the word for the sanctuary, the innermost part. He says, there's no temple because the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. God dwells there. The city is the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, and there's enough room for you. Come and join us. Jew and Gentile alike, through Christ, we dwell there with Him. Majestic. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Majestic. Unlike anything you've seen or heard or can imagine, the eternal dwelling place of God with His people. Revelation 21 describes this for us, the majesty. But more than that, what I want us to see is that description is for a purpose. And that purpose was not to give us a blueprint. Revelation 21, 9 to 27 was written so that we would not just see the majesty of the city. We don't just need to see the majesty of the city. We need to hear the message of the city. We need to hear the message. These verses are not so much, it's not so much a comprehensive plan as it is a clear invitation. This is a clear invitation to a city. And it's an invitation to live now as residents, as citizens of that city. The message. So what's your takeaway from all of this? What's our takeaways? Well, there are many. There are many more than we can give even right now in this time, but let me give you three. First, as we consider the city, we consider the majesty of the city, I think it points us to this. Number one, don't be enamored now with what will be nothing then. Don't be enamored now with what will be nothing then. And listen, that's the trap of Christmas. The trap of Christmas is give me more. I need more stuff. I need the newest stuff. What I had like just last week isn't good enough. I need more right now. But Revelation 21 is screaming to us, don't set your hope on things that are shown to be nothing in the life to come. Don't set your hope on things that will just be common in the life to come. Don't set your hope on things that won't matter in the life to come. As I read these verses this week, I was struck by the thought of gold. Gold is prominent in these verses. Now, I don't wear much gold. I'm not walking around like Mr. T sporting a lot of gold across my neck. I have a white gold wedding ring, but that's about it. We live in a culture that is enamored with gold, with treasure, with riches, with gold. I mean, even think about it right now. I usually hear it in Miss Piggy's voice, but I hear it, and you know, the five golden rings. Gold, right? Joking aside, we're told to buy gold, invest in gold, store up gold, accumulate gold. And the city, this city, the capital city of the new earth, it's made of gold, of pure gold. So much so that the streets are paved with gold. We talk about it. We should. We talk about it. We get to walk on streets of gold. One day we get to walk on streets of gold. How glorious is that place? How incredible is that place where even the streets are paved with gold? But that's just it. The streets are paved with gold. It's beautiful. But in the new earth, gold is as common as asphalt. And we don't set our hopes on asphalt. So why would we set our hopes on riches and gold in this life? It's not just gold. Think about these precious stones and gems. In this world, we put them in the crowns of kings and queens. But there, they serve as cinder blocks. They're just the foundation blocks. Yes, it's beautiful. And it's meant to show glory. But see how the things that we cherish in this life are just common in the life to come. The things that we treasure in this life, they're not treasured in the life to come. All the riches of this life, they are nothing in the new heaven and the new earth. They're nothing in the new Jerusalem. So let that free you. Let that free you from pursuing nothing but a portfolio in this life. Let that free you from pursuing nothing but a large bank account. Let that free you from pursuing nothing but wealth and riches and treasures that will be nothing for all eternity. And let that free you to give generously, to give sacrificially, and even give cheerfully because you know what you have in front of you. Give. Give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, this goal of $17,500 from Mountain Creek to take the gospel to the nations. Give generously. Give week in and week out as a part of your worship as we gather here at Mountain Creek. Give generously. Give generously to places like the Piedmont Women's Center or Miracle Hill or others who you know who are in need. Give generously. You're free when we know what's to come. The things that we're prone to treasure in this life aren't treasured in the life to come. Because what is treasured in the life to come is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So second, center your life now on the central feature of heaven. Center your life now on the central feature of heaven. Three times in these verses in Revelation 21, we read of these materials of the city that are described as clear or transparent. Verse 11, he says it's clear as crystal. Verse 18, he says the gold is pure gold like clear glass. Verse 21, it's pure gold like transparent glass. Why this emphasis on clear and clear and transparent? Because the city is set up to show. The city is set up to reveal, to display that the source of the light, the radiance of the city, the source of the light isn't gold. It's not the jewels, it's not the pearls, it's not the stones, it's not the sheer magnitude of the city. No, the source of the radiance of the city is God Himself. It's clear so that God's glory can shine through. It's clear and transparent so that God's glory can shine through to show that the glory isn't the city itself, but the glory comes from, the glory is to God Himself. Heaven is focused on the glory of God. Heaven is focused on the glory of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. God is the center of heaven, and heaven is meant to display His glory, not the glory of the city, as glorious as it might be. The city is meant to show off Him. And that city and those values showing off His glory, that city and those values, guess what? That's your citizenship, Christian. Philippians chapter 3, Paul doesn't say, and your citizenship will be in heaven. He doesn't say that. No, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, even right now. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is your present reality. And in the same way that the city is meant to display the glory of God, so are we, the citizens of that city, meant to display the glory of God. In the life to come, the city is built in such a way that the glory of God shines through. And for us now in this life, we're to be those through whom the true light of Christ shines through. In the life to come, what we've read, the city is built on the foundation of the apostles. And for us now in this life, we're to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's this book. That's what it means to live as a citizen of that city, to live on this foundation, just like the city. In the life to come, the city is the dwelling place of God. And for us now, we're the dwelling place of God. Yes, you individually, Christian, you are the dwelling place of God. And us together, corporately, as the church, we're the dwelling place of God. See, all of these things that we see in the features of that city to come, all of these things, we have them now as a foretaste. And we get them in full then. So we're to live now centered on the central reality, the central feature of the eternal city, centered on God Himself, living to display God's glory. Finally, number three, remember the book. Remember the book. Who can enter such a city? Verse 27 tells us. Put it up for you one last time. Verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Increasingly, Christians are buying into the heresy of universalism. That's the teaching that everyone will be saved, that everybody's going to be in heaven, that a God who is love can't truly have a place in His creation like hell. That surely because God is love, that means that everyone will be in heaven at the end. But hear me. The only way to affirm universalism is to deny Scripture. Revelation 21 is very, very clear. The only ones who can enter that city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For those who are not, well, look back up with me at the last verse of the chapter before, the last verse of Revelation 20, where God's Word says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's a hard truth. We want to ask, This is what leads us to want to affirm universalism. We want to ask, well, what about my friends? What about my family? What about all those good people that I know? What about the people who haven't heard? I mean, surely there's something. And Scripture would say, yeah, there is. God has made provision for them in two ways. In two ways. First, God has made provision for all who would believe. The gate is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the gate. The gate is through Jesus, the one who himself is the way and the truth and the life. The one who himself said, no one comes to the Father but through me. God has made provision in Jesus. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life, is full of names of people who believe in Jesus, who have trusted in Christ, repented of their sins, and put their trust in Jesus. All who would believe in him. Listen, that's why he's called the Lamb. Twice in this passage, the Lamb, the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin, for the things that we do that are detestable, the things that we do that are false, these things that would separate us from God, Christ gave his life as a sacrifice. There's forgiveness in him. All who would trust in Christ, their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if you've never done so, would you believe in him today? Would you believe in him? Listen, I hear it. I hear it every week, twice this week. We don't know what tomorrow has. We don't. Today, would you believe in Jesus? Would you believe in the Lamb who gave his life for you? Trust in him. Trust in him. Be saved. Have life. God's made provision in that way. But still, many of us ask, but what about my friends? What about my family? What about those who have never heard and God has made provision for them in Jesus? And if you're wrestling with that question, if you're wrestling with that question, this hard truth, what about those who aren't following Christ? What about them? Listen, God has made provision for them in Jesus, and God has made provision for them in you. You are the plan to bring the gospel to them. You're the plan to bring the good news to them. You're the way that your neighbors will know about Jesus, and you're the way that the nations will know about Jesus. You're the way. Bring the gospel. The answer isn't to embrace universalism. The answer is to embrace evangelism and to tell people about Jesus. So don't blindly hope that everybody will be saved. No, boldly go and tell them about Jesus. That's the way they'll be saved. Remember the book, the Lamb's book of life, and make sure that your name, in the name of your neighbors, in the names of the nations, are written in that book. If you're wrestling with that, if you're wrestling with the question of your name being written in that book, if you're just not sure, if you're someone who for however long, maybe years, have been just plagued with doubts, please, please, please let me talk with you. I would love to talk with you today when we're done. You can contact me this week. If you're online, you can contact me. You can call me. You can email me. I'd love to talk with you. Connect with you and help you know how you can know. If you have a neighbor you want to get this message to, you don't know how, let me know. I'd love to give you some resources to help you. Remember the book. Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Center your hope on the central feature of heaven. Don't be enamored by things that won't matter then. Would you bow? And let's pray together as we close. God, we are surrounded by literally thousands of people who don't know you. Right here in our zip code, They are our neighbors and our friends, our co-workers and our family, classmates, people we see as we go about our daily lives. And they need Jesus. They need you. So God, I ask you, would you send us, would you send us, stir up in us a desire to see our neighbors know the good news of Jesus and send us to them with this message of hope in Christ. And God, continue to stir up in us a desire to see the nations know Jesus. Thank you for the work of the IMB. And thank you, God, that we can partner with them. And so as we give to the Light and Moon offering, give this money and use it to make many know the name of Jesus. And God, we pray again, send, Lord, please, send from among our numbers, from us here at Mountain Creek, send some of us to the nations, to the unreached places to bring the message of Christ and help us to partner well with those who go, that the nations might know this message. God, I pray for our family, some of whom may be struggling with doubts and fears by the enemy who has come to lie, to deceive. We struggle with doubts and fears and concerns of if our name is written. So give assurance, Lord, for those who know you. For all who are apart from you, God, may they look to you, shine the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ into their lives, and may they look to you and be saved. God, in all that we do, because we have this hope of the city to come, life with you forever, that is our citizenship. In all that we do now, God, center us on you and on your glory. May we do all things for the glory of King Jesus. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.